Joe and I were trying to figure out when's the last time we had midweek classes. I know, it went from Tuesday and Thursday to Thursdays. And I know I had that first surgery 4 years ago, and then COVID hit and everything's kind of crazy. Yeah, I just couldn't remember. But I need it. Pastor teachers need a sword in their hand, not a remote control. Well, you probably heard about that ship running into the bridge. Yeah, or something like we were talking. We certainly will not know what the truth was. But it's...
not for at least 3 or 4 years, maybe.
Yeah. Truth is not what you get out of D.C. But it's just a sign of God withdrawing his blessing from America, being under a curse and judgment. And this is just another thing we cannot focus on in our thinking. We got to keep our eyes on the Word of God and the spiritual life, and keep your faith up and all the rest of it, because if we can't handle the sting of the mosquito, how are we going to handle the charge of the rhino? So, there's Ron. Hey, we're just like the Baptists now, Wednesday night prayer meeting. So we'll have... Oh, I tease the Baptists, but there's a lot of good basics you learn, at least in a regular Baptist group. Okay, prayer requests for tonight? None? Well, we got to pray for Dee. Pray for Joe and June, what they're going through. Joe, I think, is 93. Well, Joanna was reading to me, you guys ever buy that the Oatsome flour from Moore's Mill?
Mm-hmm.
Well, the owner of that just died in it last month.
Oh, really?
94. And when he died, I think he set up his three sons with their own business, but he put the company over into the employee's hands. Isn't that cool? And he went to school, Evangelical West. Do you know of that one, Clint? I'm trying to think if that's the old conservative Baptist seminary up in Portland. Anyway, he studied Greek and Hebrew so he could read the Bible in the original language. That's cool. And apparently he was a Christian. It's just inspiring to hear stories like that. But what we've got to do is not focus on stuff like this, because if God has withdrawn his blessing from America and is judging this country, it would be well deserved and long coming. But we can't look at that. We've got to keep our eyes on the Lord and on his grace in our own lives. But I'm glad to be back having classes midweek. I need the doctrine midweek. We all need to fellowship and pray, and Satan certainly has been attacking the church. When we came in Sunday morning, as you know, two windows were broken out again, and somebody knocked the track rack off the post outside. And that's just an attack on God, you know. And that just shows the concept of demonism and how demons hate the church and hate everything about Christianity. So that's it. No prayer requests, Lee?
For Melissa, Garrett's wife. Garrett's, she's got a little over 2 weeks and she's due.
She'll pop one out in 2 weeks.
About 2.5 weeks.
I hope it goes well for her. I'm just so glad I'm a man. Andrew? For Andrew. All right, prayers for the church, for our spiritual lives, for the doctrines that each one of us need for what we're going through, and remember your ministry of giving and grace and so forth. So let us bow for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for our families and friends in the Lord. We thank you for the grace that you have shown to us, for your provisions and blessings, and how you've honored us with insight into your word. And we pray this evening that we might be strengthened and edified in our new natures, for we thank you and pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okie doke. Psalm chapter 1. This particular, it's really cool. And I looked it up, it's been 12 years. 12 years since I taught this. So it's not going to hurt to have a refresher review on the matter. Because this particular book, if we heed it, it is going to be our recipe for success in life, for blessing, for success, for prosperity, not to mention not being disciplined of the Lord. So it's, if you want to have a victorious life, apply Psalms chapter 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. And I think we forget, all Christians forget, that God is a righteous, holy God. And he demands that in our lives. And what has happened in Christianity today is they just made God your buddy. And he's there to do whatever you say, and you drag him along if you need something, you just ask him for it, and he grants whatever you want. Like a petulant brat in the home with a psycho father who does everything the daughter says. That is not our God. Just reading the largest church in North Carolina, 25,000 members. And this Sunday in Easter, they are not going to mention the blood of Christ, his death, or the resurrection, because they don't want to scare people away from their programs. How much more apostate can you get than that? This is what we're dealing with. And where are our young people today? Are they in the mom and pop churches? No. They're out there in these dog and pony show churches and doing silly things, but everything but the in-depth teaching of the Word of God. But Paul said in the last days, there will be those who cannot stand sound teaching or whole counsel teaching of God's Word. You know, whole counsel teaching means you got to teach all the doctrines of the Bible, not just a little bit of this and a little bit of that. But these are emotional churches, and all they're doing is entertaining people. Our job as PTs is not to entertain people. Our job is to teach you the truth. And God hates liars. He hates those who misconstrue or twist his words or leaves words out. Maybe a whole lot of people think they're going into heaven, and they're not going into heaven. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied and did this in your name? He says, depart from me. I never knew you. Never knew you. So the real rubber meets the road event is our love for the Word of God. And for those who are truly born again and truly the elect of God, even if they try to get away from the Christian walk, they can only get so far. God smacks them in the head, drags them back. He's got chains on each one of us. He allows you to be stupid, but then he'll jerk you back just like he would with a dog who's stupid. And sometimes we are. But for some reason, we can't leave him. We can't get away from him. You know, you can say you know the Lord, but does he know you? That's a scary thought. So I want to go through this word by word, and we begin with the first word in the passage is blessed. Blessed is the man, Ha'ish Ashrei, or how blessed is the man. So we have a concise instruction from God here, and it's not a complex plan. It's very simple, but there's something that the believer is going to have to do. One is dissociate himself from unbelievers and their ways. So they should not be our friends. It doesn't mean we're unfriendly or polite or whatever, but it's concentric circles. Okay, if you're married and you're a man, who's the closest person to you? Your wife. And then the next closest people are your children. And then you get to biblical friends. And then the circle just keeps expanding until you have neighbors or whatever, people you say hey to on the street walking down the sidewalk. But and you might have a cup of coffee with them, but they're not your close, intimate friends. So we have to stay away from the unsaved people. And two, we have to associate ourselves with God and His ways. So He's our number one. There's a lot of examples in the Bible, but you take David as one. David spent his youth out in the fields. He didn't have buddies. He didn't have girlfriends. He didn't run around. He wasn't in the in crowd. He wasn't at the bars. He was by himself. And it's that isolation with just you and God. And yes, you come together at times, but number one, the closest person to you on earth should be God and His Word. So pastor, teachers, we've got used to it many years ago. We don't have any friends. I have a lot of friends in the ministry. I don't know if I got that many anymore. They're all dead. But you never can be close friends with anybody because you have to be free to be a communicator of God's word to them. Complete objectivity. So the only people close to a PT would be his wife and family. And even then, they're still at a arm's length from you because you have to honor that relationship of being alone with the Lord. Because you, and I'm talking about not just me, but you all need time alone together for fellowship with God, seeking the Holy Spirit's leading in your life, all sorts of things. Because everybody wants something. Kids want this, wife wants that. And you have to be able to push that aside and say, well, what does God want? So that's one of the first things that we have here is our daily walk with the Lord. Another word for blessed is an interesting word. It's a synonym for Baruch, B-A-R-U-C-H. I'd like to write this down, but I got all these stupid cables, and I just can't do it like this, so we'll figure something else out. A-S-H-R-A-Y. Now, the word for Baruch, which is the root word for Baraka Church back in Texas, which is pronounced Barakah. And the difference between the two is Baruch was the more formal blessing term. So it was part of a blessing formula, like cursing and blessing were part of formulas. For example, blessed are the people who do this and this and this, but cursed are those who don't. So those are formulas, and you can look down at the different points in there. And that's what he did with Israel. He put them on two mountaintops, and one group said, the blessing formula, the other did the cursing formula. And I think it was that Deuteronomy 28. Anyway, it's back there. So, but Ashrei was the more secular general usage that a man applied in general to his life here on earth. So Ashrei was not thought of a feeling, and it doesn't refer to happiness or bliss. Because I know that people think of blessings, they think happiness. Well, that's not the case. you know, I know what people have been taught, and I know what they concluded in their minds, but that's more their input on what they think it is, rather than objectively what it really is. So, for being blessed by God is one of his gifts of grace to people, and you can be unhappy while you're under a blessed state from God. Do you hear me? You can be under testing or trial. You can actually be miserable. You know, you can be someone who's being blessed by God, yet have the flu. Okay, anybody ever have the flu? What's your mental state?
Bad.
It's really bad, isn't it? You get in a wreck, you get older, and you have things go wrong with your body. You have aches and pains. Yet you can have all of that and still be being blessed by God. It has nothing to do with your mental state. And I look back at my life, and people have reminded me of it. My children are saved. That's a blessing, isn't it? It's the biggest blessing of all. You know, if you got it all wrong in life, and you everything you believe is wrong, the earth is flat and all the rest of it, you can be wrong believing the earth is flat. You can be wrong if it's round. We don't know. I've never been outside the earth, never looked back on it, so who knows? Well, the scientists say, well, pshaw, the scientists don't know what they're talking about. So when you look at it from this standpoint, you can say that in your journey in life with God, you got children, you got grandchildren that know the Lord. That's a blessing. Your great-grandchildren are saved and growing up to know the Lord. I don't want to say anything about people in the church, but I know that your children and your grandchildren are saved. They may not be walking with the Lord right now, but they're saved. And if we only get out of life with that one, that's A-okay. That's what we look for. Long life. Long life, I talked about that owner of Red Mill, 94 years old, and he did a lot of good and read the Bible in the original language. Cheers for you. To have parents like that, grandparents like that, people who are there for you, people who stand in the gap all the years that you lived and had your kids and grandkids, having that prayer support, that's being blessed. Having a church to go to where you take in the Word of God, having people pray for you, that's a blessing of God. Long life, health. 70 years is what God has allocated for mankind. 80 by strength. So if you have 70 years, you've had a rich, full life with God. If you're 80, wow, you got double grace compounded beyond that. And if you're like Joe and June in their 90s, or this guy, that Red Mill guy, 94, like my mother, well, Mom died when she was 79, Nana was 95, Aunt Cora was 92, long life, because they walk with the Lord. So that is what we're talking about. It's a state of being blessed. Now, the modern Christians don't look at it that way. They think you got to be happy, and you got to have a lot of money to burn, and God gives me everything I want. Yet, for all of Christianity, that wasn't the case. It's just when the holy rulers got a hold of this thing. So you can be unhappy or suffering at any given moment in your journey with the Lord here on earth, but still be under the grace blessing of God. Now remember this, that there's two things that come to us in his grace. One is his provisions, and the other is his blessings. They're not the same. What is the providing grace of God? Well, you got food, clothing, shelter. your basic needs are being taken care of. That's provision. Provision is to provide what is necessary to keep body and soul together. Now, you could be sleeping out under a bridge and eating out of a dumpster because you're in rebellion against God. But is he providing for you? Yeah. But it isn't what we really want out of our lives, is it? Have a nice little apartment and that's warm and dry and a bed to sleep in and food to eat, is that provision? Yes? So is a nice house in the subdivision a provision. It's God providing. But blessing goes beyond provision. And so we've belabored that a much, but that is the concept that blessed is a man who does not walk in step with the wicked. It means now he's under the blessing formula, and he may get his rear end kicked in discipline. Is that a part of it? Yes, discipline is a part of God's grace blessing in your life, because what's the purpose of discipline? Correction. Get you to turn your act around and start walking with the Lord. Start doing the things that you should have been doing and haven't been. And you get enough pain in there, and self-induced misery, that's where you bring it on yourself. And then you got discipline on top of that. Oh my, you're a miserable guy. Will that work itself out for your good? Yes. But what do you have to do? Get your act straightened out with the Lord and start flying right, speaking as we do out here in the West. In a state of blessedness, one can expect to find success. I'll explain that. Prosperity, explain that. And enjoying the spiritual blessings to be found in living in the spiritual life dynamic. It's so incorrectly, and it's leading Christians astray, because they make it like money and things and clothes and houses and cars and all that kind of stuff as all of that spiritual stuff. But it's not. It says in the Bible that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, not material. And that's where they're leading these young people astray. Oh, I want to be in love for the rest of my life. Oh, I want this, I want that. And if they don't get it, well, they think there's something wrong with their Christian walk. There isn't. He says he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And what are they? Well, the Word of God is. I mean, it's nice to have a brain that's not coming apart. How about the filling the fruits of the Spirit? Love, is that a spiritual blessing? Joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, long-suffering, faith. These are the things that he has blessed us with. Now, you have those, and you might have to take the bus, or you might get to ride in a Jaguar. You might have a fancy house to live in. You might have an apartment. You might be in an RV. You might be in a tent. But if you have spiritual blessing, he's fulfilled what his blessing package is for you. I know nobody wants to hear that, because you want the stuff. People want the wampum. They want all the toys. But see, that's not anything to do with Christianity. The first one, success, is never to be thought of in the light of the world's definition of success, such as money, material possessions, prestige, position, houses, cars. That is never to be the definition of success. It is in the way of the world. That's what everybody in America wants. They want this stuff. And that's their idea of success. But it isn't. No, it's not God's idea of success. So what do you want? Do you want biblical success, or do you want world success? Everybody in it tonight or out of it? And many believers have gone lusting after these things, which God has some bad things to say about it. Your love for the world is enmity toward me. You can't do that. We can't be a part of that. I mean, you look at people that they get into sports, pro football, pro baseball, all the rest of this stuff. And of course, going after those things and going, instead of going after God, 50% of the marriages end in divorce. So is that a success or a failure? Well, I think it's a failure. You made a mockery out of the church you got married in. You said, I'll do it forever. Well, we see how that goes. Material possessions, career, prestige, position in the community, cars, boats, houses. And Christians have gone lusting after these things. But these people are total failures in the eyes of God. In their eyes, in the world's eyes, they think they're successful now, but they're not. 1 Timothy 6:9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, it's not money itself, it's the love of it, is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, what's that about? You want it, you go reaching after it. Have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And the mental imagery of that passage is the devil digs a pit, a trap, and he sharpens his spikes and puts it down at the bottom, then puts a cover over it and dangles a bait over the trap. And when the persnickety predator comes reaching after the bait, what does he do? He falls into the trap and pierces himself with many a pang. Well, that's what money is. If I just have this, if I have the money, I can do this, or I'll have that, or I'll be this. No, you don't know that because you're just not that smart. You're like, ooh, the pretty object, the bright, sparkly object, and you reach after it. Anybody ride the merry-go-round back in the day when they had the brass ring? Yeah. Back in the days, made them stop that, you know, but I think they should have left it on there because there's a lesson to learn. As you go around, you see the bright, shiny object and you reach after it and you get the brass ring and you get a free something with it. I can't remember what it was.
I think they even had seat belts on
them. They didn't have seat belts,
and when I think the one I had had a belt on it.
Mine was hardcore. But you reach it. And you get it, you go redeem it for something. I don't remember what it was.
Free ride.
Free ride, was that what it was? But it's a good lesson there because it shows you this idea of reaching out to get the bright, shiny object and it wasn't all that you thought it would be. And you risk your life. But then the scripture is a lot more serious. In the scripture, you can end up the rest of your life pierced with pangs. You see, damage is done. When we reach out after money and materialism, we put ourselves in a very dangerous situation. So it's important that we apply the Word of God. And that's what we do in this passage. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, as they have it here. Success is basically to take a project that one has started and bring it to completion. You can't not equivocate it with cars and monies and houses and clothes and everything people do. Look at the Beverly Hills housewives. Drive nice cars, live in nice houses, wear nice clothes, waste their money on all kinds of stuff. Are they successful? In their eyes they are, but in God's eyes. Thou fool, whatsoever man. A man can gain the whole world and lose his own soul. What does it profit him? That's what these people have done. They've gained the whole world, but they lose their souls. And at the end of it all, when you live long enough, you look back on your life and everybody else around you, and you know where they're heading to. Some are heading in the wrong directions. A few are heading in the right direction. Success is you want to have a successful garden. You want to be a success at gardening. So that means you scratch the soil, you put some fertilizer in there, you plant your seed, and then you have a good harvest, maybe turnips, maybe potatoes, whatever you're growing. So to have a good harvest out of your garden means you're a successful gardener. That's all it means. So if a guy has a cobbler shop, we used to have those sorts of things here in town. Now people just throw them away. Back then, we all fixed our shoes. We had two of them over here by the mall. And you have a cobbler shop. The wife waits up in the front, takes in the shoes, gets the information down. Her husband does the cobbler work in the back. So they're able to generate enough income to pay for the rental, to buy a little house. In fact, these two tracks down here, Garden Track and Kutra's Track, were examples of that. Little teeny houses, nothing fancy. But the average worker in town could afford that. The average worker can't now. It's just sad. But no sense going on about it. It is what it is. So if you have enough money left over to pay for your dwelling, buy your necessary clothing, I mean necessary, not the Gucci stuff, to feed the family, and have a dollar in your pocket left over, and be out of debt, that's success and prosperity, is having the money to do all of that without going into debt, being debt-free, and at the end of the month, you got a dollar left over. You've been prospered. You say, that's silly. No, it isn't silly. Is the average person like that today? Are they hopelessly in debt? They're in debt with their cars, in debt with their houses. They're in debt with their credit cards. And now they're slaves to debt. And they just have to keep working like a hamster on a treadmill just to keep their head above water. That's not being prospered. Having your wife work is not being prospered. It should be what on the man's income, what the man generates, is enough for him, his wife, and their children. We'll say, well, children are expensive. Not that expensive. You just don't buy them $100 tennis shoes, that's all. Shop at Goodwill. A lot of things you can do to make ends meet without listening to the world system. So there's success, there's prosperity. Success can be highfalutin stuff like going to college and getting your degree. That's one way. If you got your degree, you were successful in completing your educational program. So they're two different things, but they often run together. Well, but America, average American, probably most Christians won't accept this. See, they're making up their definition of what these words mean. But you can't go by theirs. That's eisegesis, that's reading something into it. You can be poor and still successful. Everybody looks down on poor people, but most of the people of the world are poor. And the thing about Americans, we had a large middle class. And a lot of them are poor by people's standards. But I remember when people rented or owned little homes, these little old houses you see in the valley. Well, that's what we lived in. Two bedrooms, 800 square feet. But everybody got by. Sometimes you have two or three generations under one roof getting by. But you can walk down the street with your head held high. You're successful, you're prosperous, and God had made you that way. So don't look down on yourself. So you can be wearing ordinary clothes, have no jewelry, don't travel around, no big bank account, Live in a humble abode, have a humble little shop, take care of yourself and your family, take other projects to their desired end. Guy might have a little shop where he makes gizmos in the back of the shop or repairs gizmos. He's successful. And you can be rich and be a total failure. So blessed is the man who does not walk in step with the wicked. So obviously, right off the bat, we have something we have to avoid, don't we? There's things we have to do and things we are not to do. And the first thing is, do not walk in step with the wicked. Number two, stand in the way that sinners take. And what's the third? Or sit in the company of mockers. So these are three things we have to avoid. See, this is a recipe for success in the Christian life. This is how it's going to keep you out of divine discipline. It's going to keep you out of sin unto death. And it's going to keep you in the blessing package that God has for you. And I might reiterate that again. There's grace provisions, as we mentioned earlier, and there's grace blessings. And has a blessing package for you, just for you. Now, it won't be the same for another person sitting next to you, but it'll be your blessing package, designed to fit in with your spiritual gift and your walk with Him. It certainly won't be the world's idea of a blessing package, because what's theirs about? Money, cars, homes, boats, toys, all this stuff. That's not God's blessing package for you. You know, the Lord Jesus wore the same robe. He didn't have a bed to sleep in. He didn't have a home of His own. Think about that. Think about how the apostles lived. They lived traveling from town to town, sleeping in tents, working as tent makers sometimes. They didn't have a lot of money. And whatever money they collected from the churches, they distributed it throughout other churches. So they're not like these modern day types you see on TV or just reaching in the pot for themselves. Now, prosperity. Do not equate it with money. Money is a part of it, but it's not the thing that defines it. Because it talks about one's physical health, one's mental health, having the stuff that you need, not want, but stuff that you need, just to keep on going. And again, financial prosperity is being out of debt, giving money to the Lord, and having a dollar left over in your pocket. And God takes care of you. So, financial property, the first thing is you're out of debt. If you have debt, you're not prosperous. Secondly, prosperity is the money you have left over after being on a cash basis. Prosperity means that you have the money to meet your needs for your diet, for your dwelling, your car, you know, your basic needs of life. And it's nice to be able to do that without a credit card. So we can't do anything without a credit card. Well, that's not true. You can't. A lot of people do. It's just that you don't. So if you are prospered, if you have your needs met and a little left over. So that's the key. Needs met and a little left over. Third John 2, beloved, I wish above all things. Now, what is a wish? It's a desire. Doesn't mean it's going to happen, but it's how he feels about other believers. So I wish, I hope, my desire for you is above all things that you may prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers. And the word, first word for prosper is euodos, E-U-O-D-O-S. And it's a compilation of two words, good journey. They look at life for everyone. In fact, it looks at life for saved and unsaved too. The unsaved are on their journey in life, we're on our journey, and every one of us individually are on our own journeys. And with the prefix you attached to the front of it, is he says, I hope it's a good journey. You're going to go through life, right? Death is certain, life isn't. So we all go through life, which at the end of it is death. And whether it's a good one or a bad one, well, that's up to us, right? So what is his desire? I wish that you have a good journey in life. Yes, we will have our hard times, we'll have our pain and suffering, we'll have hurt and disappointment, but that comes with this crazy thing called life. But I hope it's a good one for you. So now you can start thinking up what's the definition of what determines if a life's journey is a good one. Well, I'd say not being crazy. I mean, isn't that an advantage? I mean, I don't want to be in the town square barking like a dog, trying to find my way home. What else could make up a good journey?
Good health.
Yeah, good health. That's a part of it. I mean, we know that in life, the body's going to give you fits and aches and pains and all kinds of problems, right? But basically, having good health. Old age, would that be a part of good journey in life? Yeah. How about social aspects? People to fellowship with. Having children, grandchildren, aunts, uncles, cousins, you know, having a family. People to talk to. You know, your social interaction with other people. You know, a lot of people out here don't have anybody. When I go down to dialysis, there's a lot of people in wheelchairs. Some people have to be lifted out and put out. They don't have any family or friends. Nobody to talk to. They have some stranger come and pick them up at their rest home, put them in a wheelchair, take them down to the dialysis. They lift them up and put them in the seat and do dialysis on them to get back in the van with the stranger, and he takes them back to a building full of strangers. Is that a blessing you want? No. To be surrounded by people or to have people in your life that care about you and love you, that's a blessing. That makes it a good journey. A lot of people, tens of thousands of people in mental institutions, it's not going too well with them. Because one of the first blessings and prosperity of the soul is the soul that's straightened out, not crazy. So we're talking about, he says here, wish above all things that you may have a good journey and be in health, but according to the standard, that your soul prospers, that your soul is in good health. So where's our emphasis to be as Christians? On the soul. We want to get the soul taken care of. You take care of your soul and your body is going to correspond to it. Improved diet, and that is one way to take care of our bodies. And we should take care of our bodies. It's the only one you got. It's the only one like this you'll ever get. So we have prosperity in our social life, friends and relatives. We have prosperity with Christian friends, fellowshipping, all the rest of that stuff. But in normal people, we have to watch even friends and relatives because they don't always have our best benefit in mind. They use you for something. And these are the kinds, even them, we don't take their advice because that's what the first thing is about here. Who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. So The wicked is anybody who's not a believer in Christ, or a believer in Christ who's not walking with the Lord. When one gets saved, my nose itching. When one gets saved, God takes them out of their unsaved state and often a reversionistic state where they really mess themselves up, and he will heal all the damage done to your soul. But how does he heal us? Get a holy roller preacher and have him smack you in the head and say, heal. I mean, they're out there every day. I mean, have you guys ever been to these places? You haven't? That's an experience. You ought to go. Bam, hit him in the head. Heal, brother. You seen that faith? It's funny. What's that slapping do? I guess it's supposed to smack something into the brain.
You can't leave the church until you speak in tongues.
Oh, I know it. We went to one time, my friend Chris, and the guy came up and grabbed his head and said, heal, heal. He's shaking poor Chris's head all over the place. And then they dragged him up on stage because his one leg was longer than the other. And we're back there just cracking up and jerking like this. It healed, it healed. It's called post-salvation epistemological rehabilitation. That means taking in doctrine. You remove the scar tissue from your mind and from the heart. From the heart is a lot more difficult. But God will take it from the heart. And that's where you get into the feelings and emotions of people. All right, we'll stop here. We're going to have prayer. We split up in groups of two or three and pray. Father, we thank you for the class tonight. We pray you bless it in Christ's name. Amen.